Exodus chapter 3. So this past Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, this passage was kind of dropped in my heart to look at God's call on Moses and how the Lord called Moses into ministry. Now, every Christian is called of God. First and foremost, our first call is to respond to the gospel, is to respond to the invitation that because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with the living God. All of our sins can be washed away. We can be washed in His blood. We can repent. We can call on Jesus' name. We can be adopted into His family. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the first and primary call that we have is to God Himself, is to know Him, to, again, be forgiven and be reconciled to God through Christ. That's the first and primary call we have. But after that, every single Christian is called to minister to other people. And the way we walk out our calling and our relationship with Jesus Christ is to actually serve others, to serve other human beings. I'll read a scripture out of Ephesians for you. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead we ought to speak truth in love and may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Say, every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. All right? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The point being that every Christian, in one sense, is in the ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. God has a specific sphere of influence where you're supposed to shine the light of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, to other people around you. Maybe your sphere, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and right now you're, changing a lot of diapers and just taking care of a home. That is still ministry, okay? And God looks at that as ministry, as service, and can be pleasing to Him. But every Christian is called into ministry. So I just wanted to look at how God dealt with Moses and how God called him. Now, not all of us are going to have a ministry like Moses. He was a really significant leader in bringing God's people out of Egypt and toward the promised land. So he had a hugely significant leadership task that God charged him with, okay? But there's a lot of things in Moses and Moses' response to God that I think if we look at it, we can probably all relate to, okay? And so let's just pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, and we'll just start in verse 1, and I'll read like the first several verses, and then we'll jump in. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites and all kinds of uptites. I'm going to give you their land. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you that, thank you first of all for saving us from sin. Thank you for desiring to have a relationship with us. Thank you for loving us and pursuing us. And thank you for the good news of Jesus. And Lord, I also do thank you that while we're here, you want our lives to be lives of significance. Lord, you want us to be your representative to the world around us. You want us to serve other people, God, and be a light in a dark world. So, Lord, we're not just taking up space here, waiting to get to heaven. You have significance for us here and now. And so, Lord, we want to lay hold of that. We don't want to shirk back from that. We don't want to talk ourselves out of it. We don't want to resist you, Lord. We just want to be just yielded vessels in your hand. So, Lord, as you dealt with Moses, Lord, I just pray that you would deal with all of us, that we would just surrender afresh and be willing to do whatever, wherever, whenever you want to use our lives. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord calls Moses. Now, so we're going to just basically look at Moses' responses to God's call on his life. And so I'm kind of assuming you know the story of Moses. And Moses was, as a child himself, God delivered him. At that point, when he was born as a baby, Pharaoh said, "Okay, there's too many Israelites. They're multiplying like crazy, and they're going to overtake us. And so I need to stop this." So he says, all the males that are born, he tells the midwives to kill all the males. And yet Moses' mother sees baby Moses and doesn't fear the king. Instead, she has a fear for God and a love for her child and hides baby Moses. And you probably know the story. You've seen the Disney movie, right? The Prince of Egypt. And so God in his providence cares for Moses, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him, you know, floating among the reeds and cares for him. And he grows up basically as an adopted son in Pharaoh's house. So when we read this in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is basically 80 years old. And so he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was mighty in word and deed, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. And it entered into his heart. He saw the Hebrews being mistreated by some of the harsh Egyptian taskmasters. And so he steps in. He looks one way. He looks the other. He steps in and he, well, I should read it for you. I probably would do better to read it. Verse 11 of chapter 2. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" So basically Moses runs for his life and he runs away. And so for the next 40 years, that happened when he was 40 years old. So for the next 40 years, he was basically on the backside of a mountain caring for sheep. He had gotten married. He has two children. And kind of living a totally, in many ways, insignificant life compared to what he was living when he was the Prince of Egypt, when he was Pharaoh's adopted son. So here we are at 80 years of age. Moses sees this burning bush, and he turns aside, and God starts talking to him. And he basically lets him in on his plan. He says, listen, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Everything that happens on planet Earth as far as extending God's kingdom starts when God sees a people that are bound, people that are in bondage, people that are suffering and sorrowful. That moves God's heart. It really does. So I think it's apropos when Bob was up here, just totally spontaneous, and he recently saw this movie. You know, God is a God that is moved by suffering human beings. He really is. And so he calls Moses to go and to be part of his plan to deliver deliver the people out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. So notice here, it says, verse 10, now come, chapter 3, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? So basically, there's five excuses that Moses comes up with why he's not the right man for the job. Okay, five excuses. Number one, he says, well, Lord, who am I? By implication, I'm a nobody. Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God's answer is this. I love this. He said, I will certainly be with you. Notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, Moses, come on, man, you are awesome. You are amazing. You know, and God literally could have taken Moses and helped him, like, rehearse his own life story, because that is part of the story. God had been preparing Moses for years. Even before he was born, God had a plan for Moses' life. Matter of fact, we see way back in Genesis chapter 15, when God speaks to Abraham, that this is going to happen. Many, many 400 years earlier, God speaks to Abram in Genesis 15. Know certainly that your descendants, he's talking to Abram, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possession. That was Genesis chapter 15. Okay, now we're in Exodus chapter 2, 400 years later. So this isn't like God winging it. Okay, this isn't like, boy, we got a problem. My people are being oppressed by the, what should we do? I don't know, I'll have to find somebody. No, this is God fulfilling his plan that he knew way in the past. Okay, and Moses' life was being prepared even before Moses was born. Okay, and you can see that in that Moses, before God calls him to be a deliverer, he himself was first delivered, right? He was destined to be killed as a child. And yet God sovereignly protected him and saved him. I think it's so awesome when, this is like a side note, but when you know, like, your family tree, a little bit about it. I don't know a lot about my family tree. I know a little bit about it. But to see God's hand in your life even before you're, you know, on the scene is really, really cool. You know, it really is cool. And we can see that in this story. God has been preparing Moses. But here, I love this answer. God doesn't go into all those details about why Moses, you're the man. I've been working in your life. I've been preparing you. I preserved you as a baby when you should have been killed. I took care of you the last 40 years on the backside of this mountain. He didn't answer any of that. He basically says, God, who am I? He says, I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. What qualifies us to do anything for God? I will certainly be with you. That's it. That's all God says. Isn't that kind of what he said with the apostles too, when he sent them out into all the world? You know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Right? So on the one hand, we as Christians, literally, there is nothing we can do to advance God's kingdom in and of ourselves. Like, not just a little bit. Like, we do a little and God does most of it. We can do nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Like, we don't have, in our own ability, I cannot persuade anybody, Jesus loves you, please love him back. Please flee from sin. Please live for him. Please do whatever. I can't persuade anybody. I can't preach that someone, none of it can happen by myself. Okay? And the cool thing is, I love this story, because Moses, 40 years earlier, he was the prince of Egypt. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He was mighty in word and deed. And so he sees, in a sense, he kind of starts to get a little burden for his people. And he sees this scuffle here, and this Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. And so he kills the Hebrew. And so, what did I say? The Egyptian. He doesn't kill the Hebrew. He kills the Egyptian. At least you're listening. I appreciate it. Thank you. He kills the Egyptian. And he buries him in the sand. Listen to this. So he buries him in the sand, and he can't even do that well. Like, he can't even take care of one Egyptian properly. So this is Moses in his own strength. And here we are 40 years later. Moses is 80 years old. And now God says, hey, Moses, I have a job for you to do. I want you to deliver my people. And in a lot of ways, I can appreciate how Moses is like, God, I think you got the wrong guy. You know, when he was 40 years old, he's probably like, yeah, I'm your man. I'm your man of faith and power. Where are they? Dude, you can't even kill one Hebrew. Not Hebrew. You can't even kill one Egyptian. God have mercy on me. Help me. You can't even kill one Egyptian and bury him so no one finds him. His toes are sticking out of the sand. Look at how lame this is. So Moses is like, God, who am I? And Moses said, I will certainly be with you. I love that answer. There's so much in that answer. God is with us. So many times, well, Mike, I never know what to say. I don't either. You know what I mean? That's where we need. Ministry is learning to depend on the Holy Spirit. So much of ministry is learning, God, please, I don't really know what to do. I don't know what you want to do. Please do something through me. Do something in me. Touch somebody. I can't do it on my own. I can do nothing. That's really what ministry is all about. Acknowledging that. And then look what, this is so cool. Verse 12. He says, so I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Okay, think about this for a second. So God says, I'm going to give you a sign. So when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, wait a minute. Okay, God, I kind of need a sign on the front end that you're actually talking to me right now. Picture this. He's talking to a bush, okay, that's burning. And so the sign God gives him is, yes, the sign isn't like, the sign is in the future. Sometimes I think God forgets that we are limited by time and space. Like, he says things that are like, way in the future, as if it's happening today. And we're like, no, God, I'm confined to like chronological time. I don't live that way. And so he says the sign is going to be that you will, when you do all this stuff, and listen to me, you will someday worship on this mount. Not just you personally, you'll worship with all of God's people. So I think that's pretty amazing. Now later on, God, in his grace and his mercy, he does actually give him some other signs that he is with him. But on this one, he says the sign is going to be in the future. You're just going to have to trust me. There are some things in God that we just have to walk by faith. We're just going to have to trust him along the way. We're going to have to trust that we're hearing properly. There's risk involved. You know what I mean? We're just going to have to trust him. And then in hindsight, when you look in the rearview mirror, you're like, wow, that really was God. You ever have things like that in your life? Like in the moment, you're like, boy, I think this is God. But it's when you see in the rearview mirror that you're actually, yes, that was absolutely the Lord. So that's his first question. God, who am I? His second question is, Lord, basically, who are you? Look what it says in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? Well, what shall I say to them? So they're saying, first question, who am I? Second question, well, who are you that you're sending me? What do I tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that description that God gives of himself, the I am. So in essence, God is saying, listen, the God who is eternal is sending you. The God who has no beginning and no end is sending you. The God who is totally self-existent, okay, is completely independent from all the rest of creation. He's not part of the creation. He's outside of the creation. He's the one who's sending you. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's transcendent. He's uncreated. He's the great. He's I am. He's just I am. God is eternal. He's the God of the past. He never had a beginning. He's the God who's present right now. He's the God of the future. Everything eventually will change over time except God. He's unchangeable. Okay? He cannot lie. He cannot change. The I am is sending you. Jesus referred to himself in a similar way in Revelation 1:8. Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Okay? So he's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He's the God of the future. He's the God that never changes. And so this was supposed to inspire Moses and give him confidence as he went about this pretty difficult task. Okay, we're talking like a couple million people to take them out of Egypt and toward the promised land. So that's his second question. Well, God, who are you? Third question, found in chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not listen to me or believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So, Lord, what happens if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe that you're sending me? What if they don't believe you've spoken to me? Well, several things. Number one, God already said that the people would listen to him. In chapter 3, verse 18, God says specifically, as he's kind of given the details, he says, then they will heed your voice, talking about the leaders, the elders. Verse 16 says, go and gather the elders of Israel together. And then in verse 18, they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Pharaoh, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us now. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God already told them, they're going to listen to you. Now, Pharaoh won't listen to you. He's going to be really stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and it's going to take quite a bit of persuasion before Pharaoh lets you go. But you go to the elders of Israel, and they will listen to you. And then God, again, he basically gives them several signs to prove that Moses will be able to prove to the elders that God has really sent him. He says, verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, chapter 4, verse 2, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A rod. Cast it on the ground." And you know what happened. He casts it on the ground, and it turns into a snake, and then he picks up the snake by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. Verse 6, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' He put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow." So he shows him these two miraculous signs to not only convince Moses, but these are the signs that he's going to be able to perform to convince the people that God is really sending him. So one is the serpent, the rod turned into a snake. The second is the leprous hand. And then the third one is verse 9. He says, "It shall be, if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry ground. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." So there's these three signs that God is going to perform so that people will believe Moses really is sent by God to be their deliverer. So Moses goes on. Verse 10, fourth excuse. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So his fourth excuse is, "God, I can't talk. I'm not really good with words. I don't really know what to say. I can't speak." God says to him, verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." God basically says, "Listen, I made mouths. I made everything about you. Okay? I can cause it to function as I intend. Okay? I really can do that. I know what I'm doing." And so you can see in this passage, like, God is being, like, really patient and long-suffering with Moses. But you can also sense this, like, you know, as Moses keeps putting up these excuses, these reasons why he's not the guy. And we'll read here eventually that the Lord gets angry. And how many of you know it takes a lot to get God angry? He's slow to anger. He really, really is. Aren't you glad? We'd all be toast if he wasn't. So verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Basically, Moses is like, "Please send someone else. I can't do this. He's made all these excuses. Please send someone else." So remember the Keith Green song? "Here am I, send me. Though there's really not that much I can do." Moses sang the song, "Lord, here am I, send someone else. I'm not the guy for the job," you know. And so he basically says, you know, he's just trying to get out of this. And so the Lord in verse 14 gets angry. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses," and he said, he basically gives he gives him Aaron as a spokesperson to help him, which is kind of a mixed blessing because Aaron had, you know, he did some good stuff, but he also had some weaknesses and stuff too. Point is that Moses resisted over and over and over God calling him to do something. And here's the main point. None of it matters, okay? Because God said, "I will be with you." Everything God has called us to do, let's translate this, let's apply this to our own life. Everything God has called us to do is impossible for us to do in our own strength. Absolutely impossible. So, question. What group of people or what cause do you believe God is concerned about that He actually wants you to be part of the solution for? Okay? Like I said, every Christian is called into ministry. This isn't ministry, what happens up here. And then, you know, no, every Christian is in ministry. So what is the cause? What is the group of people? You know, what are the people that God is causing you, calling you to serve? What excuses are you and I won't just preach down at anyone, what excuses are we hiding behind in our lives? Well, Lord, I'm too busy. You know, I got a family, or I don't have a family, or, you know, whatever it might be. And know this, that no excuse, it doesn't hold water with God, right? No matter where we're at, no matter what season of life, there's still a sphere, there's still a people, there's still, God wants to use our lives to touch other people. We can't use the excuse, well, I can't do it in myself. God knows that. He's never intended that we in our own strength can do anything. You know, Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you know, you can do nothing. So it's all, it's rooted in our relationship with the Lord. But may we always be aware that our relationship with God is supposed to touch other people. We're supposed to be involved in being a conduit of God's truth, love, blessings, not only to us, but through us to other people. Super, super important. And I love that chat. To me, the main, like in my Bible, I'm just like circling chapter 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, when God says, I will certainly be with you. You look in the New Testament, the book of Acts, you know, those guys didn't really have much of a strategy at all. They didn't really have much of a program at all. Jesus said, just be my witnesses, and oh yeah, before you leave, be filled with power from on high. You know, you need my presence in a profound way in your life, flowing through your life, to be the witnesses that I'm calling you to be. You can't do it on your own strength. And the thing is that God has decided this is how He's going to do His work. Like, He doesn't have a plan B. He's decided He's going to use His people. We're it, folks, in a sense. I mean, I'm not saying that to be boastful or prideful, but God has decided He's going to use people to do His work. Could God have just sovereignly, you know, pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt? Maybe, I guess, but that's not the way He does things. He uses people. He uses His people to do His work. So may we not have excuses. It's not about our abilities or inabilities. It's just about our obedience. It's about our willingness to just do whatever. God, use me to be a conduit of your love, your truth, your blessing to those around me. Amen? So let's partake of communion right now. We don't sit before a burning bush, but we do sit before a cross where Jesus hung. And in many ways, that's our commissioning place and our marching orders. So guys, if you could just start serving the people the bread and the cup, that would be great.